I'm not going to permit stories. We would never get to the rest of the sermon. But anyway, so if you're late, you know, if you show up late, then you miss the beginning. You miss what happens at the start. Now, I'm a show up early. If I show up on time, I'm late kind of a guy. And so if you tell me, you know, show up between 5:30 and 6, if you don't want me at 6, you better say so. Or convince my wife I don't have to be there at 5:30. One or the other. So, because, you know, those just kind of the way I function. But it's not always possible to arrive at the beginning. And that is certainly true in the realm of human history. As old as some of these little kids think some of us are, none of us have been around since the beginning. But the Apostle John knew that. He knew that we would know, need to know something about what came from the beginning. And so he tells them that he's going to proclaim to them that which is from the beginning. Last week we looked at the fact that God was from the beginning and that Jesus was from the beginning. We didn't emphasize because the text didn't talk about that. The Holy Spirit's also been around from the beginning. And John writes about that he proclaims to them what is from the beginning. And that beginning is foundational for what he now writes and for the explanation he's going to give to them. And so we find that in John's first letter, 1 John chapter 1 at Pew Bible page 784. 1 John 1, beginning at verse 1, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just or righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. This is the word of the Lord. And you may be seated. When we proclaim, when we testify to, when we talk about what is from the beginning, we are to share out of the overflow of our present encounter with our Lord. Listen again to John's introduction in verse 1. He says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. John proclaims what he's experienced. John is proclaiming what he already knows. John is proclaiming what he has encountered in Jesus Christ. It's not just some fictional account. It is not some story. It is not what he has heard from somebody's cousin third time removed down the line. No, no. This is a present encounter. We must proclaim Jesus out of our personal experience with Him. When we are talking about Jesus with others, it needs to be fresh. It needs to be new. Now, it's all based upon the Scripture. I'm not saying, yeah, you got to have something new since the Scriptures. Not at all. But yet we've got to encounter Him and meet Him in His Word of in the Word of God, and have a fresh encounter with Him that's affecting and changing our lives even this day. We've got to meet with Jesus. We've got to know Him. Verse 2, it says, the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. We are meeting with Jesus. We're going to talk about Jesus, but we've got to have that ongoing encounter ourselves as we meet with Him, to have a life that's been consecrated by Him, a life that's changed, a life that's transformed by Jesus. Not what we once were, not sinful human beings who are living in the realm of sin, but human beings changed by Jesus Christ, that we will continue to sin, but we will not live in sin. And there will be sin in our life, but it will not be the habit of our life. And bow before Him as Lord and trust Him to work through us. But He also says we proclaim Jesus, we share Jesus, we talk about Jesus, we'll share with Him, with our co-worker, with our neighbor, we'll talk to them, we'll preach about Him so that we can have fellowship. So that we can have fellowship, interestingly, with one another. So that we can have fellowship with one another. Our encounter with Jesus is the basis of our fellowship with one another. It's Jesus that unites us. It is Jesus that draws us together. It is Jesus that allows us to have a common denominator. I mean, look around this room. How many states of origin do we have represented? I don't know. I go around the room. I can probably get pretty close quickly. But we go beyond that. It's not just states of origin. It would be nations of origin. Beyond that. Some of us talk normal, some of you talk funny. Some of you will get that later in the day. Anyway, all of those kinds of things. You know, so we don't have a variety of things. We didn't all grow up in the same town together and on the same block and went to the same high school. You know, and there are towns like that that exist, and there are churches like that that exist. It's true. Many of us don't experience that. We don't know about that. We don't have those encounters. But what do we have? What is our basis for fellowship? The Scripture says our basis for fellowship is Jesus. We have fellowship with one another because of Jesus. And when we forsake our relationship with Jesus, it damages our relationship with the other. If you're going to ignore your relationship with Jesus, it's going to damage your relationship to Jesus' people. So if you want to go out and you sin, and you think, well, I don't need to ask for forgiveness, it's not that big of a deal. And then in addition to that, you say, well, you know, I don't really need to read the Word of God. I've read it before. I got an idea what it says. So I really don't have to read it. And life's pretty good right now. I don't really need to talk to Jesus. Matter of fact, I only kind of talk to Him when things are urgent and in a crisis mode, and I don't really have one right now. What it's saying to us, and the experience of countless numbers of people will tell you, is that it's going to damage your relationship with other people in your life. If you're married, it's going to damage your relationship to your spouse. If you're a parent or a child, it's going to damage that relationship between parent and children. It'll damage your relationship at church. Things won't work and flow. It's just the way it works. And He's saying, look, we share Jesus with you so that we may have fellowship, so that you also may have fellowship with us. So that there's this bond of fellowship found in Jesus Christ and found in those who love Jesus and want to walk according to Jesus' purposes and live in that way. And how do we proclaim Jesus to others when we've not had a fresh encounter with Jesus Himself? How are we going to be able to talk with one another, share with one another, fellowship together as sisters and brothers in Christ, When we have not met with the common denominator who brings us together, when we have not met with Jesus and had fellowship with Jesus, which then allows us to fellowship together and enriches our fellowship? Because you see, I'm going to ignore Jesus for a little while And then I began to wonder why I get around Josh and our relationship just doesn't seem to click, and I'm trying to ignore Jesus and Josh is meeting with Jesus every day. So he's saying, look, no. Our fellowship comes together. And when we fellowship with Jesus, it enriches our fellowship with one another. And that's what we want. We want to be able to join with John in saying, like he says in verse 3, look, our fellowship is with the Father. Our fellowship is with Jesus Christ. And as we have fellowship with the Father, we have fellowship with Jesus. We're going to have fellowship together. And then out of that and out of our fellowship, we share with others what brings joy to our lives. John had fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And based on that fellowship, he's going to proclaim to others what he learned in his meeting with the Father. And it brings him joy, he says, to share that. Matter of fact, he says, these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. It's his joy, but I think he's also talking about their joy. Hey, if I get to share with you what I've learned from the Father, then I get the joy, but you also get the joy. That as I learn from the Father, and I tell you what I'm experiencing, what I've met, what He's revealed to me in the Word, then you get joy as well. This Friday and Saturday was our state convention meeting, a wonderful meeting. And we had three of the pastors in our convention share in the theme interpretation for the convention, based out of Habakkuk 3:2. And each of those three men just did a wonderful job of handling the text and handling Habakkuk, and you're maybe scrambling your brain and like, well, what does Habakkuk say? Stop. Because if you start thinking about that, you're not going to pay attention to what I have to say this morning. You can read Habakkuk 3:2 this afternoon. Read the whole chapter. It's only the whole book. It's only three chapters long. But you could tell those guys had done their work. I mean, they handled the text well, and they took us places, and there was a joy for them. But there was a joy in me because they shared with me. It's a wonderful experience, and we do this, and we need this joy. And when we have fellowship with the Father, we get to experience joy. And when we ignore the fellowship with the Father, we're going to reduce the joy that we have in our lives. And we need fellowship with the Father and the Son. And as we do so, it enriches our fellowship together. And then together we have this message from God. Our message is this: God is light, He tells us in verse 5. God is light. The fact that God is light is very comprehensive. It's very comprehensive. I mean, just look outside today and see the sun and not a lot of clouds around, and the sun is bright and it's big and it's bold and it's shining and it's penetrating. So it is with God as our light. It's the nature of God to reveal Himself to us just as it is the nature of the sun to shine. God wants us to know Him. God is a personal being, yet infinite. God is transcendent. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus says the High and Exalted One who lives forever, whose name is holy." God is transcendent. He is the High and Lifted Up One. He is the Exalted One. But God also, this High and Lifted Up God wants you to know Him. God wants you to have an intimate relationship with Him. And so God reveals Himself to us because God is light. He reveals. In God there is no darkness, it says. Now we live in a dark world. We live in a dark world because we live in a sin-filled world. We live in a dark world because we live in a world that wants to ignore God, that wants to stay away from God, that wants to tell God, back God into a little bitty corner and say, no, you don't have any room for us, or just flat out deny that He exists. And that brings darkness in the world. But God is light, and God's light's going to keep shining. But God's light wants to shine through you. And when we don't have fellowship with the Father, it's hard for the light to shine through our lives. But we have this message: God is light. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that we proclaim to you, that we share with you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. And what a wonderful thing that is. There is no darkness. We have this light found in the Father and we get to share that message with others. And a message that God is light to a person in darkness can be a breath of fresh air, can begin to open the doorway, to raise the window and allow light to come in so that somebody begins to get what is possible for their lives. Now, there are three errors that we often make about our sin. Let me just say some general things about them. First of all, and this is the bulk of the remaining text here. John introduces these three errors to us, one in verse 6, one in verse 8, and one in verse 10, with a phrase that says, if we say. So at verse 6, when he says, if we say, verse 8, if we say, verse 10, if we say, he's introducing what is wrong, the error. Each of them is contradicted with an unequivocal contrary claim. He comes around the other side and says, no, here's the contrast to that. We'll deal with each one of them. And then he addresses each one with a positive statement that's the contrast to the claim. John addresses sin in three areas. One is the fact of sin in our conduct, that sin impacts our conduct, that sin finds its origin in our nature. It's a part of our nature. It's who we are, is to sin and to do wrong, but yet God can change that. And it's and our sin brings consequences to our relationship with God. And John's actually addressing some real problems in the church. So this is not fictional. This is not hypothetical. He's addressing real stuff going on in the church. So at verse 6, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So if we say that we have fellowship with God, we are liars. If we say that we have fellowship with God, but we walk in the darkness, we are liars and we do not practice the truth. We can say that we have fellowship with God, but the practice of our lives can contradict our claim. Jesus said in Matthew 7:16, you will know them by their fruits. And so it is true of us. What does the fruit of your life reveal? Does the fruit of your life reveal that you are walking with Jesus or not? That you are living in the way of God or not? And in John's day, there were people known as Gnostics. They were all about knowledge and that the human body didn't really matter. And basically, they were trying to say the human body was just kind of this shield around. It was just kind of this container for the spirit. And the spirit couldn't be contaminated by the deeds of the body. As long as your knowledge was right, then you were okay. For example, you could commit adultery in the physical body. It wouldn't affect your spirit. Now, that's not true. Don't anybody go home or don't tweet or don't put on Facebook, well, my preacher said. No, I'm trying to give you an example of that which is not correct. But they would say that. It's all about your body. It doesn't affect your spirit, and those are different, so it didn't really matter. John's saying, whoa, that's wrong. That's not correct. If we say that we have fellowship with God, but we walk in the dark, and when we're walking in sin, we're walking in the dark. But if we walk in the light, when we walk in the light, then we will do, we'll not attempt to conceal anything. If we're walking in the light, we're willing for everything to be revealed. If we walk in the light, then we're going to have fellowship with one another. Now, we might expect him to say, well, if we walk in the light, we're going to have fellowship with the Lord. He's already said that's the truth in verse 3. He's already said, hey, if you're in the light, you're going to have fellowship with the Father. Yes, he's already done that. So he says, look, we have fellowship with one another. And we get to have fellowship together. But it's all possible because the blood of Jesus purifies us from our sin. The blood of Jesus cleanses us and purifies. The verb purifies means that God forgives and cleanses you of the stain of sin. In 1998, I was privileged to get to take a mission trip to Brazil. And we were in the large city called Manaus, a city of a few million, I think. And then we crossed the river and went up to a smaller town And while we were there, that red clay dirt, and it was hot, and I mean, it's only 3 degrees off the equator. We were there in the winter. That meant it was only 95. And so, some of you just said, winter at 95. That sounds good. Anyway, you're wishing. And so there was a church there, and we hired some ladies from the church to do the laundry for us. It was a great deal for them. It was a good deal for us. But, you know, I had these white socks and this red clay dirt, and my socks were kind of dirty and dingy and a little red until I got them back and they were sparkling white. Not only were they clean, the stains were gone. You know, sometimes you can wash things and they're clean, but the stain remains. What he is saying here, this verb purify means that you are cleansed of your sin and the stain of your sin is removed. The hymn, Jesus Paid It All, says sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. It's an ongoing, continuing process that in our sin, as we sin, we come and we confess it to him and he will forgive us of our sin and he continues to clean us. We are to walk in the light, meaning that we are to walk in holiness. We are to walk in purity. We are to allow the blood of Jesus to wash over our lives and cleanse us. And the only way we can be holy is because of the blood of Jesus. His blood cleanses us from all sin, meaning that He has justified us. He has moved us from lostness and separated us from God to justify us and bring us into salvation. But His blood also cleanses us from all sin, meaning that He sanctifies us. He purifies us. He brings us into salvation, but He keeps on saving us. He keeps on cleansing us and purifying us and moving us closer and closer to being like Christ. And getting the old sin out of our life and bringing purity to our life. Getting rid of anything that would mar our relationship with Him. So if we say that we have fellowship with Him, but we're walking in the darkness, well, then we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sin. What a wonderful thing. So we can admit that we are sinners and His blood will cleanse us. The second thing he addresses is found in verse 8. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, this is a claim that, hey, I just don't have any sin. It's a claim to be sinless. Any of you want to try to make that claim today? Good. I'd be a little worried if somebody raised their hands. Well, I've got two refutations to that point. Two ways to refute the point that you can be sinless. One is this text. If you can be sinless, we don't really need this text. But it's here and it's in the Bible. And it's addressed to Christians, by the way. Don't think, oh, he's writing this to non-Christians. No, no, no. He's writing this to Christians. He's writing this to believers who are saying, look, I've gotten beyond sin in my life. Boy, I tell you what, I'd like to be able to say that. I'm sure the people that live in my house would like for me to be able to say I've gotten beyond sin. I'd probably be a whole lot better to live with than one who has sin. But that's just not true. It's not going to happen. Now, we can grow so that we sin less and less and less and we're more like Him. But the text tells us we're sinners and so we need His work in our lives. And then if you ever wonder about your ability to be sinless, just look at your life, and if you can't look at it clearly, ask somebody else to look at it for you. They can probably point it out to you. But he says when we do that, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. It's not that we just fail to live by the truth, we're devoid of it. It's not there, it's not a part of us. But the truth will make us aware of our sinfulness. And we've got to understand that the truth is a person. His name is Jesus. And He brings conviction to our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit to reveal to us that we are sinners and that we have sinned in some specific ways. And we can confess that to Him. And if we confess our sins, He says to us that God, in verse 9, that God is faithful and God is righteous or God is just to forgive us of our sins. God is faithful. God is true to His Word and faithful to His covenant. Listen to what it says in Jeremiah 31, verse 34. It says, I will forgive their sin. and will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. God's desire is to forgive your sin. God's desire is to remember your sins no more. And so God is faithful to that. But it also says that God is righteous. How can God with justice forgive our sins? The only ground on which God has to be able to forgive our sins is at the cross. It's because of the cross God can forgive our sins. The blood of Jesus was shed on the cross in order to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So God forgives. He forgives our sin, a debt which He took care of. But God also purifies, and it's a stain that God removes. But it's conditional upon our confession. So I don't want you leaving here today thinking, well, God's just going to forgive me, and I'm good. Well, yes, God will forgive you, but you have to confess. Verse 9. Look at verse 9. Now, verse 8, he says, if we say that we have no sin. But in verse 9, then he answers it, and he says, if we confess our sins. So we've got to confess our sins. Psalm 32 said, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. You can live in the burden of your sin if you don't want to confess them, but if you will confess them to the Father, He will forgive you of your sin. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Cannot hide your sin and get anywhere. It will be a burden upon you. And then he addresses the third error. He says, if we say that we have not sinned, listen to this, we make God a liar. And His Word is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, then we make God a liar. It's not that we lie. We're making God out to be a liar, and His Word is not in us. This is the most blatant error of the three. To say, well, I just don't sin. I remember my father telling me about visiting a family that had been visiting their church, and he went to visit with them and talk with them, and they let him know that they believed that now as Christians, they didn't sin anymore. Well, he quickly explained the truth of the Scripture, and they said, well, we probably won't like your church then. He said, you're probably right. Some people think, well, I get to be a Christian, all of a sudden I just don't have any sin in my life anymore. I'm just not going to sin. That we just have not sinned. Well, the Word says you make God a liar if you try to proclaim that. John Stott says John is as clear about the outbreak of our sin in our behavior as he is about its origin in our nature and its consequences in preventing our fellowship with God. Our sin has damages to our relationship with God. Our sin's going to show up in our behavior, and so much so that we make God out to be a liar. His Word is not in us. But the Word of God declares that sin is universal, even in the Old Testament. 1 Kings 8, verse 46, if they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin. Now, we hear that kind of stuff from the New Testament. This is the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes 7:20. Surely there is no one on earth so righteous as to do good without ever sinning. No one. Everyone has sin. Now, John's been writing in a consistent formula, verse 6 and then verse 7 and verse 8 and then verse 9. Well, at verse 10, he starts with the same formula, and then when he gets to the answer to verse 10, he changes it. the answer to verse 10 is found in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. Probably because of the change in the formula, they didn't think it went originally with verse 10. And it does. Probably if we were redoing this, 1 John 1 would have 12 verses instead of 10. And the second chapter would be short, a couple of verses. And if don't let anybody freak out about that. When John wrote it, he didn't write it in chapter and verse. He just wrote it. We put all that other stuff in there later. Sometimes we'd probably change some of it going back, but we'll leave them like they are. But he changes his construction, and instead of adding another if statement, it's a positive statement, he just starts all over with a whole new sentence. He's addressing the most serious mistake, the most serious error of the three. And he begins by saying this. This is John, an elderly man at this point, but he says, "My little children, my dear children." But it's not just based upon his age, it's also based upon his relationship. And the fact that he has relationship with the Father, and out of his relationship with the Father, he loves these people to whom he's writing, and he wants them to have what is best in the Lord. And so because of that, they've got to understand that Christians still sin. It's not the pattern of our lives, it's not the habit of our lives, but it still happens in our lives. And because of that, God will take care of it. But we've got to be willing to admit that we are sinners. And so he says, "My dear children," he's pulling them together, and there's two things he wants them to know. One is, he's writing, he wants to keep them from sinning. So it's saying to us, be encouraged, it's saying to us that we can grow so that we sin less and less and less. That as we grow in the Lord, as we mature in the Lord, going back to our circle from Real Life Discipleship Ministries, as we move toward being a spiritual parent, that the sinfulness in our life ought to be declining and declining and declining. It's never going to go away completely this side of glory, but it ought to get less and less and less. But if you do sin, now if makes it sound like you might not. Well, let me tell you the what. This word "if" could be also translated "when." Whenever you sin. So don't think, "Uh-oh, it's beyond the realm of possibility." That's not true. Whenever you sin, because it's going to happen. That's what he's saying to us. Because it's going to happen. So the goal is to not to, but when we do sin, God has a provision for the sinning Christian. Jesus Christ is God's provision for us. Jesus Christ speaks to the Father as our defense because He's an advocate for us. It means He comes alongside of us to be our defense on our behalf when we are unable to. It's like someone who works for Child Protective Services who comes along a child who has been abused or neglected and speaks on their behalf because they cannot. That's what Jesus Christ is doing. He is our advocate to the Father for us. He is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've already crossed from death to life. You've been justified by God. You have entered into the family of God. You're a child of God. What you need is the Father's forgiveness. Because even though you're the Father's child, you've still sinned. And you need the Father to forgive you because you've done something wrong. So you need Jesus Christ to be that advocate on your behalf. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Jesus who had a human nature, Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah, who is the righteous one, who talks about His character. So he says, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, is the one who is an advocate for us to the Father. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus alone. This alone qualifies Jesus Christ for the position of advocate for us. This alone makes it possible for Jesus to be the advocate, that He would be the atoning sacrifice. As an advocate, He didn't try to convince God we're innocent. He didn't try to convince God, "Well, God, there were some circumstances beyond their control that caused them to fall into sin." No, He says, "Look, God, I'm the sacrifice for them. You can acquit them. You can find them not guilty." So Jesus serves as our advocate because of the love of the Father and of the love of Jesus for us. 1 John 4:10 says this, "This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin." Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and He sent His Son. 1 John 3:16 says this, "By this we know love." We know love, that Jesus laid down His life for us. Jesus Christ, the propitiation for our sins, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, sent by the Father to do that for us. His blood cleanses us from all sin. But not just us. The blood of Jesus at the cross of Calvary is for everybody. Everybody, if they'll confess their sins and ask for His forgiveness. It's provided, it's available, it's there, but there has to be a response on our part. The Father's provision for the sin of a Christian is in Jesus Christ, just as it is in one who is not yet a Christian. Jesus is qualified to do that because His character is righteous. His atoning sacrifice is that which atones for our sin because of His blood, which washes away our sin, and He's an advocate with the Father in heaven. So John writes this message to us as Christians about how God graciously and lovingly deals with our sin. But it's also a message you can give to non-Christians to say, look, the Father has a plan to deal with our sin. If we'll confess it to Him, He'll forgive us of our sin. But also to understand, as Christians, we're still going to sin and we need the Father to keep forgiving us. But you know what? It's best when we share it out of a fresh encounter with Jesus. When we have met with Jesus and we're enriched by our fellowship with Jesus and we're talking to somebody else about that, and we share it because it's a joy in our lives, and to share it with others is a joy for us. And guess what? When you share it with them and they get it, it's going to be a joy for them as well. You know, I like to be able to tell you today that one of these days you just won't have sin in your life. But that's not true. But guess what? Our Father loves us enough to be able to deal with our sin. News, good news from the beginning, because it's been a part of God's plan all along. What's the Spirit saying to you today? Would you listen to Him?